In a recent meeting of the St. Luke's Moms Group, Moms is an acronym that stands for Meeting of Minds and Spirits, and is a small group designed for mothers of young children. We used as a springboard to our conversation what the author and dean of Harvard's Graduate School of Education, James Ryan, calls life's five essential questions. As timing would have it, today's lections provide a very good example of the first question, which we'll get to in a second, but so that you have them all, I want to give you a quick run-through of all five. In brief, life's five essential questions, according to James Ryan, are: number one, wait, what? Yep, number one. According to Ryan, the question, wait, what, is the root of all understanding. This question asks for clarification, and clarification is the first step towards truly understanding something. Number two, I wonder. This question is the heart of all curiosity. Asking, I wonder why, allows you to remain curious about the world. Asking, I wonder if, allows you to remain engaged. Number three, couldn't we at least? That question is the beginning of all progress. Couldn't we at least is a good way to get unstuck, he says, to get beyond disagreement and a way to get started, even when you're not entirely sure where you will finish. Couldn't we at least? Number four, how can I help? That question is the base of all good relationships. By asking, how can I help? You are asking with humility for direction. You are acknowledging, signaling to the other person that they may, in fact, know more about what they need than you do. And finally, number five, what truly matters? This question is at the heart of life itself. Asking what truly matters forces you to get to the heart of issues, to get to the heart of your own convictions, of your own beliefs and goals. Our group had a very fruitful and joyful conversation around these five questions, and so I offer you them in that same spirit and hope you do too. But back to scripture and to question number one. In today's gospel passage, Simon, Peter, James, and John have just had a miserable day at the office, or miraculously, a miserable night on the water. Hours and hours of casting and hauling nets and coming up 100% empty. They've finally called it a night, have returned to shore, are rinsing their nets, spooling the lines, and closing up shop. Jesus comes and asks Peter to pull out from the shore. Wait, what? We just got in. But Jesus wants to teach the crowds who have gathered. And so Peter unties the boat and casts back out into the lake. And then, after Jesus has finished teaching, he says to Simon Peter, the tired, spent, and discouraged fisherman, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Wait, what? If wait, what is, as Ryan suggests, a question that leads to better understanding, what is it that Peter and Isaiah too, for Isaiah has his own wait, what moment, what do they come to better understand? I think they come to understand their own enoughness in God's economy. This morning's collect praise, set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, and give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. What sins is it talking about? A collect, as you know, is a prayer that literally collects the themes of the day's readings. So our answer, presumably, must lie within the scripture we just read. And if that is the case, The sin that I find most displayed in the two readings we heard is believing that we are not enough. And by asking, wait, what? Peter and Isaiah learn that they are. They come to a better understanding of themselves and of God. Neither Peter nor Isaiah feel worthy of this encounter with the Holy One. When the hem of the Lord's robe fills the temple from our Isaiah's passage, it's a stunning visual if you really start to think of what that would have looked like. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. I see it in my mind as almost a pen and ink sort of cartoon. And I'm today missing Kent Haydock, who died this week, who might have rendered it for us beautifully. But this hem pouring into the temple like liquid fabric, intimating the unimaginable greatness that inhabits the garment, too enormous for us to see all of it. Before such splendor, Isaiah cries, "Woe is me! I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In other words, wait, what? What is going on? Likewise, Simon Peter, before the miraculous and enormous catch of fish, enough fish to sink the ships, Peter falls to his knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Interestingly, God does not rebut them. He doesn't say, "Oh, no, you're not." He simply takes them anyway, makes them worthy to stand before him as we pray in our Easter Eucharistic prayer. Regardless of their sinfulness, they are enough. This enoughness is not of their own doing. It is of God's grace. And God gives it not just to Isaiah and Peter, but to each of us. God tells us that we are enough. Wait, what? Yeah, we are enough. Not all of us will have the kind of jaw-dropping display of this truth that was granted to Isaiah and Peter, though we shouldn't discount that possibility. And I encourage you to keep your eyes open for the hem of God's garment, to look for the miracles in your life, to remember the enormity of God, and to feel his desire for you to experience the abundant life that he has made known to us in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And while we are waiting for our own epiphanies, theophanies, encounters with the Holy One, we can offer a human reflection of God's divine love by helping others feel their enoughness. I was recently witness to a lovely example. A few weeks ago now, I went to watch little Greta Lennox dance at what's called a fesh. It's an Irish dance competition, and if you've never been to an Irish dance competition, I tell you, get thee thither. Because I've been to my share of sporting events, but none that included like beehive bouffant hair pieces like you'd never seen, satin dresses and legs that jumped and kicked like bouncing marionettes, all angles and bends while the arms stayed straight and unmoving. I learned that legend actually has it that this was so that passersby who looked in the windows wouldn't see the revelry that was happening inside. So I wonder what they're looking at here now. Irish dance is a growing sport in our area, and little Greta Lennox, along with other members of St. Luke's, have taken it up with vigor. So I watched Greta dance three soft shoe events in front of these iron-backed judges seated at a table where they marked and tallied and cast an exacting eye on my sweet little friend and her line mates. Greta danced like a champ. And then it was time for a hard shoe. This was to be her first hard shoe competition, and she didn't think she was ready. Every parent, every teacher, every coach in here knows some variation on this scene. The collapse against the wall, the tears, the pleading. And every one of us has at some point felt like Greta. Danny and Abigail calmly got her into these uncomfortable shoes, talked her off the cliff, reminded her of her enoughness, and sent her out to find her place in the line. Her eyes were red, but her arms stayed stiff, and her feet tapped and tucked and danced in time. I was so proud of her. I imagine that God felt the same way about Isaiah and about Simon Peter, who knew their own failings, knew their own shortcomings, their fears, their unworthiness, their unreadiness, but stepped out on God's enough. Wait, what? What do you want me to do? Yet if you say so, Lord, I will do it. If you say so, Lord, I can do it. Thanks be to God, so can we. Amen.